The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
This series has been good. The series has not always been comfortable, but it's been good. And so today we're going to continue that discomfort. Aren't you glad you're here? And this one, though, is one we're all familiar with. This phrase today we're all familiar with, but maybe not the way we're used to talking about. We're going to talk about this, me first. Now, a lot of us are familiar with me first, just usually not the way we're going to talk about it today. Everybody says the first thing that kids learn to say is mama or dada. I firmly believe the first thing kids learn to say is mine. That's mine. Me. Me, me, me. Mine, mine, mine. And then they never unlearn that word. In fact, they get very good at it. So we're going to talk about this today, maybe not quite the way you're looking at it. Matthew chapter 7, 12, we'll get to that in a moment. But let's open up with a word of prayer, because I believe we're going to change the way some of us live our Christian life today. I honestly believe that. So let's pray. Father, thanks. Your grace, your mercy, your good things, God. We ask that you'll bless us now, Father. Touch our hearts. We ask it in your name. Amen. A few years ago, Robert Fulghum wrote a book called All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Love that book. And this essay was his personal statement, his credo. And here's what he wrote. He was putting gas in his car one day, and he thought, and he said, you know what? Life doesn't have to be this complicated. Really, if you think about it, it's simple. That everything he really needed to learn how to live, he learned in kindergarten. So he wrote this down. He said, all I really need to know about how to live and what to do and how to be, I learned in kindergarten. Wisdom was not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but there in the sand pile at school. These are the things I learned. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. All the parents said amen. Don't take things that aren't yours. But if you do that, then I won't have a job at the sheriff's office, so some of you feel free. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. All the parents said amen. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. All the fat people said amen. Hallelujah. Live a balanced life. Learn some and think some. And draw and paint and sing and dance and play and work every day some. Take a nap every afternoon. Amen. When you go out into the world, watch out for traffic, hold hands, and stick together. Be aware of wonder. Remember the little seed in the styrofoam cup. The roots go down, the plant goes up, and nobody really knows how or why, but we're all like that. Goldfish and hamsters and white mice and even the little seed in the styrofoam cup, they all die. And so do we. Remember the Dick and Jane books and the first word you learned, the biggest word of all, look. Everything you need to know is in there somewhere, the golden rule, and love and basic sanitation, ecology and politics and equality and sane living. Take any one of those items and extrapolate it into sophisticated adult terms and apply it to your family life or your work or your government or your world, and it holds true and clear and firm. Think what a better world it would be if we all, the whole world, had cookies and milk at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, then lay down with our blankies for a nap. Or if all the governments had as a basic policy to always put things back where they found them to clean up their own mess. And it's still true, no matter how old you are, when you go out into the world, it's best to hold hands and stick together. And I love that essay because it made me think about my life. And I got to tell you that everything I need to learn, I learned in Sunday school. Now, I've told you before, my grandfather was a pastor. My uncle was a pastor. I grew up in church. I literally grew up in church. I mean, we ran around, and at Faith Tabernacle in West Los Angeles, the nursery was upstairs. And there were like five, six of us grandkids at that time. My grandfather was the pastor. And we pretty well ruled the place. Or tried to tear it up, one of the two, I'm not sure which. We would run, as soon as church was over, we would run and get all the bulletins, little folded up bulletins, and we'd run upstairs and we'd make paper airplanes. We would open the window of the nursery and we would fly the paper airplanes out of the window. Now, people were still praying at times, but we had airplanes to fold, we were busy. And whoever's plane went the shortest distance had to go down and pick them all up so we could do another round. That's where I grew up, in church. But every week we learned the golden rule. Every week the Sunday school teacher would give us this verse. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And we would always say it. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, that's a pretty good verse. That's our text for today. One verse. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Oh man, it looks so simple, doesn't it? It's nice. It's just a few words. How can that hurt? How can that step on our toes? The reason we think that is because we've never really thought about what this means. We've never really applied this to our lives. I will tell you, that is one of the most profound verses you'll ever run into. Because everything you need to know about how to live life is in those words right there. Everything you need to know about how to handle, how to treat other people is right there. Now, when Jesus gave these words, he was actually kind of putting a spin on what some Old Testament philosophers, some old Hebrew scholars had put. In fact, let me bring up the first one. Hillel, the Jewish teacher, wrote, "What is hateful to yourself, do to no other." What is hateful to yourself, do to no other. And then in the book of Tobit, Tobias wrote these words. He says, "Do to no one what you yourself dislike." Sounds about the same, doesn't it? What is hateful to yourself, do to no other. Do to no one what you yourself dislike. But now look at what Jesus said again. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. I submit to you that those are not the same things at all. In fact, what you have there is the difference between religion and spirituality. The difference between somebody who goes to church and somebody who follows Jesus. Because Hillel and Tobias said it negatively. Jesus said it positively. Hillel and Tobias said, look, you know, whatever you don't want done to you, don't do it to anybody else. Jesus said, whatever you want other people to do, you do first. That's why the title of today's message is Me First. Because this starts with me. In other words, my Christianity, my spirituality is not reactionary. It's positive. I'm not reacting to things. I'm setting the tone. I'm not waiting for people to act a certain way to me. I'm not doing something to somebody I don't like. I'm doing to other people what I like. I'm showing other people how I should be treated. In its negative form, don't do to others what you wouldn't want to do to you. It's just common sense. It's good manners. Let me give you an example. You're walking down the street and somebody's fallen down. Okay, now after you quit laughing, because you know we all do, even if it's not out loud, we're like, wow, that had to hurt. Dang. Now, what you would say to yourself is, see, if you're going by Hillel and Tobias, you would say, you know what, if I had fallen down, I wouldn't want somebody to laugh at me and then come over and kick me. So I'm not going to go over and laugh at that guy and kick at him. And that's very nice of you. how very neighborly you are not to go over and kick this guy in the kidneys just because he's fallen down in front of you. But have you really done anything? Have you really helped this guy at all? Have you really shown him anything? No, you just haven't done something to him. Now, if you're living what Jesus said, you see somebody fall down in front of you, and you think to yourself, if I fell down, I would want somebody to come over and help me up. I would want somebody to come over and ask me if I was okay. I would want somebody to at least give me some common courtesy, and if they had a Band-Aid in their pocket, give me a Band-Aid for my skinned knee. So I'm going to go to that person. I'm going to help them up. I'm going to make sure they're okay. I'm going to give them a Band-Aid for their skinned knee. I'm going to treat them the way I want to be treated. And that's what Jesus said. Jesus said it's not about not doing bad things to people. It's about doing good things to people. In everything you do, do to others what you would have them do to you. This is more than just a play on words. This is a change in attitude. This is a change. This is us looking for ways to do good. Got you so far? So how do you do it? See, I'm real big on application. I don't think, if all I've done is stir this up in your head, and I'll give you some ways to apply it, I basically feel like I've wasted your time. I feel like I've taken you down a road and then abandoned you. So I'm going to give you some ways that you can apply this, ways that you can make this work in your life. So, number one, how do you want others to treat you? Have you thought about that? We don't think about that all the time. How do you want others to treat you? Verse 12, it says, therefore, however you want people to treat you. Here's what I want you to do this week. I want you to get a piece of paper and a pencil, or pen, depending on your... If you're really going to be high-tech, you can use a computer, I guess. I don't know. You crazy kids and your electronic texting. Yeah. Says the biggest computer geek in the room. Okay? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a list of ways you want to be treated. Now, I did this one time with a kid, and the kid said, well, yeah, I got the list back. I want to be treated like I'm a god. I want to be... Shut up. Stupid. Okay? I mean, be serious. How do you want to be treated? How do you want other people to treat you? And I made my own list, and here's a couple of things on my list. First of all, I want to be challenged to excel. To me, the greatest slight anybody could ever give me is that I was mediocre. I want to be the best at everything I do. And it frustrates me when I'm not. And I'm not the best at everything I do. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't burn inside of me to be the best at everything I can do. My favorite college professor was the one who challenged me the most. Dr. Wright. Dr. Ronald Wright, my theology professor, scared me to death. I would have a question in Tuesday's class. I would think about it all Wednesday. And Thursday, I would ask him after class on the way to chapel. He would ask me, Jerry, how come you never ask me questions in class? I said, because I'm not giving you a shot at me in open class. If I'm going to look stupid, I'm going to do it privately. Thank you very much. He expected greatness out of us. He was the one who took his entire first class period. We were supposed to be an hour, which only was 20 minutes, by the way. He starts out the class with this. This is your first class with this professor. My name's Ronald Wright. And by the way, it always took the first 10 minutes of class to get used to what he was wearing. Because it always looked like he got dressed in the dark. Like a green pair of plaid slacks and an orange plaid shirt. And you look at him and say, Dr. Wright, did your wife look at you before you left the house today? Ties that had no semblance of order, didn't look like they belonged with anything in anybody's closet, let alone anything he was wearing. He was from South Africa, and I don't think that's an excuse. I think it's just the way Dr. Wright liked to dress. He starts his first class by saying, everything you've heard about me is true. I give the toughest tests on campus. There are no makeup tests. If you fail one, you fail. Very few of you will get A's because A's means you're excellent, and very few of you are excellent. Many of you will get B's because you're above average. Most of you, though, will get C's because you're average. Okay. When he's done with his diatribe, he says, by the way, I'm not going to waste my first lecture, which is excellent, by the way, on a bunch of you that are going to drop the class anyway, so you're dismissed. And he let us go like 40 minutes early. And sure enough, about 10 people dropped the class. He was awesome. Every class, I would walk out of there with my head hurting, just trying to think about what I absorbed in that class that day. He did give the toughest test on campus. It was a lousy two-unit mandatory class at Southern California College, now Vanguard University. And I studied harder for it than any of the upper division stuff I was taking, because I didn't want to let Dr. Wright down. Dr. Wright is the one who stood up at Fuller Seminary, one of the great learning institutions of Christianity, and said to a class of people that he was tired of them using a black magic marker as a highlighter in their Bible. Wow. He was the one who took a bumper sticker and stuck it on his door, and it said, God believe it. God said it. That I believe it, and that settles it. And he crossed out, I believe it. And the rumor went around campus that he didn't believe what God said. And Dr. Wright, being Dr. Wright, let it stew for a couple of weeks. And then he said to everybody, by the way, you've missed the point about the bumper sticker. God said it, and that settles it. Whether I believe it is of no importance. That was my favorite professor in college. That was the guy that I wanted so much to be proud of me. A few years ago, there was a guy, a highly recruited football player, and he chose Penn State over all the other places he had received, all the other offers he had received. His reason was because of Joe Paterno. The other coaches promised him a position on a good team. Told him he'd start, told him about their traditions. Joe Paterno said this and this only. If you come to play for Penn State, you'll leave a better person. You'll leave a better person. That's the kind of guy he wanted to play for. That's the kind of people I want. I want people to challenge me to be better, not accept when I'm less than I can be. I want my closest friends to hold me accountable. And they do. I want my closest friends to tell me when I'm not doing right. I was in an accountability group with some young people in my class and my youth group in El Cajon, and I had to listen to my youth group, what's a junior high kid, tell me that I was wrong. And he was right, I was wrong. I needed to hear that. I needed for him to tell me that because I was wrong. And you know what? Nobody likes that. Nobody likes to do that. But if you really love somebody, you have to sometimes. If you really love somebody, are you going to let them fall off the cliff and then say, oh, okay, well, hope you have a nice funeral? Now, if you really love somebody, you try and keep from going off the cliff. That's what being held accountable is all about. The next thing is, when I make a mistake, I want others to forgive and forget. And I do make mistakes. I know, it's come as a shock to many of you. I know, trust me. And some of you are like real disappointed right now, but trust me, I do make a mistake at least once a day. Every 5 minutes. But see, I don't want to constantly be reminded about my past mistakes. You ever have somebody like that? Husbands and wives do that all the time. Oh man. See, when you fight with your wife, gentlemen, it's not just they remember what you did. They remember what you were wearing. They remember the time of day and the way the sun played off the glass windows. And we men are like, well, yeah, maybe, but you said, you know, we're totally at a disadvantage at that point. We're like a loss at that point. And that's all we can, then all we can say is, yeah, well, so? Which is a scintillating argument. But it's all we can come up with, so we're hosed. I saw a sticker one time that said, yesterday ended at midnight. See, that's the way God treats us. Once we're forgiven, we're forgiven. Once we're forgiven, it's over. I want people to treat me that way. Because yes, I may have made a mistake yesterday, but hopefully I'll never make that same mistake again. That's part of growing up. That's part of getting better. That's part of growing as a human. Now, if you make the same mistake over and over again, there's an issue there. Then you can deal with that. One of the definitions of insanity is to do the same thing over and over again and expect a different result. I hit my hand with a hammer and it hurt. I'm hoping if I hit my hand with a hammer a second time, it won't hurt. It might not because you're numb from the first time. But you're still messing stuff up. And I see people, we do the same thing over and over and over again. We do the same sin over and over and over again, and we expect something to go different, and it's not gonna. It's gonna still be the same. But as a Christian, when I make a mistake, I want somebody to say, okay, that was then, this is now. And if I mess up again, then we'll deal with it that time. But I want them to have a short memory. And it's hard. So I want you to make your list. And I've got some other stuff on my list, and some of them are too personal for me to tell you. I want you, though, to make up your list. How do you want to be treated? I encourage you to do this, because what we're trying to do is shape how you live out your Christian life among the people around you. Make your list, because that sets the tone. Because once you have your list, you get to go to Paul. You know, and Jesus said in verse 12, therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. Which brings us to the second point, which is start modeling. I'm not talking about voguing. I had to give up my bikini modeling days. I'll just let that sink in for you there for a second. Let that mental picture kind of float around in your head for a while. That would explain the screams of pain I hear from the back. My eyes, my eyes! When I looked at my list, I had to ask myself this one simple question. Am I making an effort to bring out the best in others? See, because if I want other people to bring out the best in me, don't I have to work to bring out the best in them? Isn't that the way this works? And let's be honest, sometimes we don't do that because it's better for us if everybody around us is not quite as good as we are. We call that job security. We like the little feeling of power that says, yeah, well, you're not good as that. You're not as good at that as I am. Go stand over there and watch me do this. Mark McCormack, the author of What They Don't Teach You in Harvard's Business School, said, sometimes you have to take 2 hours to teach an employee how to do something you could do in 5 minutes. You may be able to get the job done quickly and out of the way, but that doesn't help your employee become a better person. Bring out the best in others requires a commitment of time and energy and patience. I really hate that last word. See, if I want everybody around me to be better, I have to invest in them and make them better. When I talked about wanting others to confront me when I do wrong, I had to ask myself if I'm willing to confront others when they do wrong. Maybe sometimes I'm too willing. And at other times, I count my words because I want to make sure I'm not going to hurt somebody. And in so doing, I don't do what God wants me to do. We had the whole message a couple of weeks ago about judge not. It's a fine walk, isn't it? It's a fine balance. When David had an affair with Bathsheba and then arranged the murder of her husband, a prophet named Nathan came to David and confronted him with his sin. And that confrontation led to David's repentance. Now, if you're Nathan, And God gives you the word, hey, I want you to go talk to the king and tell him you know he had an affair. That's kind of touchy, isn't it? Walk in, hey, king, how's it going? Yeah, hey, listen, God and I were talking, and he wants you to know, he knows about you and Bathsheba. You know, he wants you to know that he knows about that. Now, if you're Nathan, you wear a high turtleneck that day, maybe with some metal underneath, hoping he doesn't lop off your head while you're standing there. David instead, though, chose repentance. And in 1 Samuel 12:13, after David repented, Nathan tells him this. He says, the Lord has taken away your sin. See, when I thought about how I want other people to forgive me, I wondered about how often I'm willing to forgive. I wondered about how quick I am to forgive. Am I willing to forgive others and forget about it? Sometimes I think of something somebody said a month ago and get mad all over again. That's not forgiving and forgetting. That's not the way I want to be treated, so it's not fair for me to treat other people that way. Breaks down to this. If you want to be forgiven, forgive. If you want to be encouraged, encourage. If you want to be treated gently, treat others gently. I am going to model how I want other people to treat me. I'm going to show them how I want to be treated by treating them that way. That puts a heavy burden on me, doesn't it? See, that's not reactionary. That's not saying that, well, you treated me this way, so I'm going to do this to you. That's saying, here's how I want to be treated. I'm going to treat you this way. Which means that I'm probably going to overlook sin. I'm going to overlook nastiness. I'm going to overlook somebody being a punk. I'm going to overlook that because I'm going to go beyond how they treat me and I'm going to treat them another way. Notice that this way of living has got nothing to do with how they treat you. Hey, let's be honest. This is going to force you to be nice to people you don't want to be nice to. Amen? Amen or ouch? Mostly ouch. This is going to make you be nice to people that aren't very nice. Because it doesn't matter what they do. It matters what you do. Guess who has to be the adult in the relationship? We do. More to the point, guess who has to be the Christian in the relationship? Raise your hand. Come on, raise your hand. We do. It's us. It's on us. I'm not going to sit around and wait for Tim to be nice to me. He's my little brother. Not going to happen. So I'm going to be nice to Tim. I know it's his birthday. I'm going to have Victor sing happy birthday to him because I want... I take that back because I don't want happy birthday sung to me on my birthday. Messed up my sermon already. Now, the question comes, if you treat somebody this way, does it mean you'll get treated this way? What are you, nuts? No. Does that change anything? You're still going to treat people the way you want to be treated, even if they never respond. Because that, how they act is on them. The goal, the effect of this verse is not to manipulate people into doing what you want them to do. The only person you're manipulating here is you. The only person whose attitude you're changing here is you. And that's as it should be. You know what kind of gift I like to get? A gift that means something to the person who gave it. Christmas time, I'll be honest with you, Lynette and I very rarely actually wait until Christmas to open our gifts. And we're worse than the kids. In fact, the kids have to tell us, can we wait till Christmas this year, Dad? Because here's the thing. It's not because I want to get something. It's because I can't wait to see Lynette's face when she opens what I gave her. And that's honestly the truth. I know what she's getting me. She's going to get me what I ask her to get me. That's just like the way it's always gone, so that's kind of cool. And I'm, you know, and I always ask for cool stuff, so that's cool. I can tell you what I'm getting this year, I think, already, because I've already put in my order. It's this really cool Arcos 5 internet tablet. It's very cool. That's what I want. But I love to see her face light up because I always get her something she doesn't know I'm getting her. And I love the look on her face when she gets it. And every now and then the face has been like, oh, hey, that's great. That's when you say quickly, open the other gift. That's the one I know you want. But see, I get her stuff that means something to me when our anniversary rolls around, when her birthday rolls around. I get her stuff that I know that it took some thought. I thought about what she wanted, what I wanted her to have, what I knew she was really desiring for but was afraid to ask for because she thought it was too much. See, I love to give that kind of gift, and I love to get that kind of gift. I told you before how Critter, when you called me, he was living in San Diego, he says, Dad, I got you the coolest Christmas gift you're ever going to get. Really? It's a tall order, son. You know what? He was right. One of the coolest gifts I've ever gotten. It was a box set of Gigantor. The robot cartoon from the 60s. Gigantor, the space age robot. See? And if you don't know, you're not cool. So there's like... Google it when you get home. I should have put a picture of Gigantor up there. The reason it was so cool was because Critter knew how much I loved that cartoon as a kid. I told him about it. Right? We joked about how in Gigantor, you know the sissy cartoons they have now? You know, the G.I. Joe, the plane gets shot, everybody parachutes to safety. No, dude, in Gigantor, they died. You can't replace that. And it was the coolest gift because he thought about it. He scoured. He said he looked for 2 months trying to find Gigantor DVDs. When he finally found it, he said, I got to get this for my dad. That meant a lot to me. Look, you may treat people the way you want to be treated and they don't reciprocate. That's okay. You treat people the way you want to be treated because that's what God did for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. Isn't that the ultimate doing for somebody else what needs to be done? Isn't that the ultimate in paying a price? Yeah. Third thing you need to do? Now live it. See, let's be honest. We're real good at coming to church and getting knowledge and then not putting it into place. I love how people come to church and, you know, they get their knife and their fork out. They put the bulletin under their chin and they say, all right, Pastor, feed me. Feed me. That's my pig nose. And let's be honest. Do I look like I need another meal? I can afford to skip a couple. Or 12. Or 20. And a lot of us are that way in our spiritual lives. We don't need more food. We need more exercise. In fact, we don't need more teaching. We need more action. We need to put into place... We need to put into action what we already know to do. Because let's be honest, most of us already know to do more than we actually do. Everybody here knows we need to be reading our Bible and praying. How many of us are faithful to do it? We know we need to be sharing the Word of God with other people. We need to be sharing. We know that we need to be telling other people about salvation. But how many of us are actually doing it? We know we need to be loving our neighbor as ourselves. But how many of us are actually doing it? We knew the golden rule coming in here. Do unto others, you would have others do unto you. How many of us are actually doing it? We've got to live this stuff, guys. If all you're doing is coming here on Sunday and soaking up all of this stuff and never putting it into practice, you're sinning. What? Yeah, the book of James says if you know to do good and you don't do it, it's sin. We all want to think about our sins of commission. I committed a sin. How about the sins of omission? How about the sins we do by knowing we're supposed to do something and we don't do it? You look at me and say, well, Jerry, that's harsh. Yep. And I make no mistake about it. I don't apologize for it or anything. Because if I don't tell you that, I'm sinning. And let me tell you something. I got to be gut level honest with you. There are plenty of places where you can go to church and not hear a message like this. God bless you. Find one of them because this ain't the place. I'll just tell you as honestly as I can. We are not going to cut the Word of God. We're not going to compromise it to put people in the seats. This came down to five people and me on Sunday morning. It'd be five people and me on Sunday morning. But those five people are going to get the truth. They're going to hear what God wants them to hear. And when they walk out of here, their lives are going to be given an opportunity to be better. Amen?
Amen.
Don't ever be afraid to hear a pastor tell you the truth, even if it hurts. That's why we're here. Jesus concludes all of this verse in verse 12 says, for this sums up the law and the prophets. We get so caught up in all the doing to others that we forget that what he said here, this sums up the law and the prophets. You realize what he's saying here? He's saying that the most crucial aspect of true spirituality is how you treat others. You really want to know how spiritual a person is? How do they treat other people? And I got to be honest with you. This is a place where I mess up sometimes. It's easy for me to get caught up in being angry or being this or being that. You want to be a good Christian? Treat other people the way you would have them treat you. When I first went into the ministry, I often asked pastors a lot of questions. I want to be the best at what I do. And I ask a bunch of pastors, I ask them the most important characteristic a pastor could have. You know, and you hear a lot of answers. I was told a pastor had to be a self-starter, able to work with someone looking over his shoulder. Told that a pastor must be a good communicator, must be organized and efficient in managing his time. I was told that a pastor had to be a student of the Word. And I asked my grandpa, Reverend W.W. Brewer. Love that guy. I asked Grandpa one time, Grandpa, I knew his answer was going to be. This is the guy who every message you ever started on, it didn't matter what subject started on, he always ended up talking about love. Because my grandpa felt that loving was the most important thing a Christian could do. And of all the lessons I learned from him, I think this is the most profound. Grandpa, how do I be a successful pastor? He said, first and foremost, pastor has to be a good Christian. And that means he lives by the golden rule. That's it, isn't it? Isn't that Christianity in a nutshell? Doesn't this boil everything down? We want to talk about murder? Anybody here want to be murdered? Okay, don't murder. Let's talk about thieving. Let's talk about stealing. Anybody here want to have stuff stolen from them? Don't steal. Let's talk about sucking somebody in the eye. And when we get sucked in the eye? Don't suck anybody in the eye. Isn't this easy? Isn't this profound? Doesn't this change the way you look at everything you do? If you don't want other people to do this to you, don't do it to them. But let's go beyond that. Not only do I not want to be socked in the eye, really what I want if for somebody to love me. So that means I got to love them. It's not that I don't want to be murdered. I mean, I don't want to be murdered. But more than that, I really want to be treated with respect, so I'm going to treat everybody with respect. I really want to be loved, so I am going to show love. Live it. If you will grab hold of this one verse, it will transform your spiritual life. Because I guarantee you that the majority of sins and problems you find yourself in are simply because you're not practicing the golden rule. Simply because you have forgotten about treating other people the way you want to be treated, and you're just treating them the way they're treating you. You're reactionary instead of proactive. Hey guys, this is so simple. And the good stuff in the gospel is simple. Jesus said, I want to be loved. I'm going to show love. And he did it by dying on the cross for us. How do we think that we get to go by doing less? If he loved us enough to die for us, can't we love him enough by living for him? By dying to ourselves? By giving up what we think is important to live what he says is important? Because I guarantee you, it's going to be a lot better than what you're up to. Let's pray. God, thank you. Such an easy verse. Such a small verse. But God, how do we live it? Well, you sent your son to show us. Thank you. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Right now, I would imagine that most of you have some areas in your life where you've gone, oh man, have I messed this up? That's okay. What will you do from here on? How will you model this from this moment forward? This is what God is all about. This is what the Christian life is all about. And I'm so glad you're here this morning. Don't think you're here by accident. Don't think you're here just because, you know, it's Sunday, well, I'll go to church. No, no. You're here. This is a divine appointment because God's given you an opportunity to make some changes in your life. And for some of you, the first change that needs to be made is that you're going to follow Christ as your Savior. You're going to accept Him as your Savior. And if that's you this morning, you've never accepted Christ. As we sing this last song, I want you just to open your heart and tell Him, God, I want you. I want this love that God sees talking about. I want your grace. I want your peace. And just accept Him. It doesn't have to be any particular words or anything. It just got to be an attitude of your heart. Words that say, God, I accept you. If you're here this morning and you've been following Christ and maybe you've got some areas you need to work on, as we sing this last chorus, I want you to give those to Him. God, I want to better love my family members. God, I want to better, you know, love the people around me. I want to forgive. God, I want to be these things, so I have to do them. I have to model them for other people. Thanks, Father. Stand with me if you would. Guys, I love this message because it sums up what I think everything's about. Now we got to live it. Amen? Let's sing this last chorus. Give it to God as we do, would you?
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.